Got that out of the way. Well, as the recording starts, we're laughing at the start then anyway, at the fact that you can... I did some courting once in Duckingfield. Is that near where you are, Duckingfield? No, nowhere near. Never heard of it. It's a... Black pudding up there. Wonderful. Wonderful. I just had a bad memory of Duckingfield then, actually, but there we are. You better wipe that and start again, Nick. So let's go for it now, then. The Scottish Covenanter, or it's not just in Scotland, but the story that I'm going to tell is about the Scottish Covenanters who they were having a tough time and they had to meet in secret. And there's many churches today, many Christians today who have to meet in secret. And the story goes, and it's a true story, about a little girl who the church had to meet in Scotland in the forest, in the middle of the woods. Because if they were caught, it would be curtains for them. And so she went to church. But as she, just a little girl, 7, 8 years of age, and as she was going to, making her way, the soldiers came and actually caught her and said, "What are you?" And she started crying, this little, true story, started crying. And this is what she said. She said, "My older brother has died. And so I'm going to my father's house and we're going to read his will. And I have a special interest in that will." Wasn't that a wonderful thing to say? My older brother has died and so I'm going to my father's house. His will is going to be read and I have an interest in his will. Friends, we have an interest in his will, an interest in the Bible. And it's God's will that we want to get at. And so this morning I'm going to preach in a slightly different way, because I'm going to say that you can go to sleep for the first 20 minutes and I'm going to preach about Psalm 96 for the final 5 minutes, okay? They do say that you give a person a fish and you've fed them for one meal, but if you teach them to fish, you've fed them for life. So I want to, and if this doesn't sound arrogant, I hope it doesn't, but I want to teach you how to read the Psalms this morning. Okay, that probably does sound a bit arrogant, but you'll need your Bibles with you, if you've got your Bibles to hand, to look at Psalm 96, is our particular psalm this morning. The Book of Psalms was used in temple worship in the Old Testament. It was the hymn book. That's what it was. It was the hymn book. And the hymns, the psalms, are often used today. Psalm 23, for example, is often used at funerals, isn't it? The Lord's my shepherd. It's often used at weddings as well, at christenings, at dedications, Psalm 23. Some churches actually chant the psalms, don't they? The Church of England, the Anglican Church. They always sing a psalm, and even in our free church tradition, oftentimes we have a responsive reading. We have a retired Baptist minister that comes to our church about every 6 months, and he always reads a psalm. Doesn't preach from it, but he always reads a psalm, and he says, "I'm going to read verses 1, 3, 5, and you'd like to read verses 2, 4, say, the even." A responsive reading, if you like. And I don't know if you've got Psalm 96 in front of you, whether you actually picked out any of our hymns from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Do we not have a song, "Sing to the Lord new songs of worship"? I mean, that's, you know, our hymn book is full of verse 4, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of..." Would you like me to sing it for you to remind you of the tune? Perhaps not. We've already sung verse, "Ascribe to the Lord greatness." Verse 9, listen to this one. "Worship the Lord in the beauty, the splendor of..." It's a proper, you know, it's a hymn book. That's what I'm trying to get the point. It's a hymn book, and it's used in worship. So as I said, I just want to throw in one or two things to tell you, not just about the Psalm 96, but about poetry, about Hebrew poetry, how it works. How can you tell what's a poem, what's a hymn? Well, you can tell by how much white paper is left showing. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. You'll need your brains in gear. That's why I said for the first 20 minutes, you can actually have a little snooze if you want. But it'll teach you how to read Psalms. Exodus 14. It's an NIV, but mine's a children's verse, so I could give you the page number. It's page 72 in my Bible. Is it what page number is in the Blue Bible? Right, so we'll not go down that avenue anymore then. Exodus 14, let me read from verse 26, all right? From verse 26 to verse 31, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, in fact, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Keep your finger in Exodus 14. That is a prose. That is a historical record. That is not poetry. That is just stating a fact. The Israelites went through the sea. Moses stretched his and went through the sea, and then they put the stick down, and the water came, and the Egyptians following. But that's what you'd read in a book. We can now read it in a poem. The very next verse, Exodus chapter 15. And can you see how much white paper is left? It's not complete. That's how you can tell that this is a poem now, from verse chapter 15, the first five verses. We've got exactly the same story that I've read, but now in a poem. Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen, they've hurled into the sea. So the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the sea, in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths, just like a stone. That's the same story, but it's in poetic form. We're going to look at Hebrew poetry in a minute, but we can tell straight away, because when you look at Exodus chapter 15, there's a lot of white spaces. It's not filled up right to the end of the line. Are you willing? Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? You can see, yes, you can. You're nodding, you're making the right movements, whether you can or not. But anyway, there we are. So that's... Well, my family would say to me when we get back in the car, they'd say, how interesting is that? Sarcastically, they'd say, what's the point of how... I get it. You wouldn't believe the I'm an object of ridicule in my home. But I just want to throw in one or two things, because it will help you. Trust me, it will help you. Our hymn book is arranged alphabetically, isn't it? It's arranged alphabetically. If you want to ascribe greatness to the Lord, it's there at the start. And this helps us, because it's arranged from A to Z. The older hymn books were not arranged alphabetically. They were arranged in themes, like Golden Bells or the Baptist hymnal, the Methodist hymn book. And you'd find a section in the front, and it would say, hymns suitable for harvest. Hymns suitable for young people, hymns suitable for Christmas, And when it comes to Christmas time, it made the preacher's job so much easier. Because you'd find that section and all the Christmas hymns would be there together in, maybe 50 from hymn number 1 to hymn number 50. It was all Christmas. But now you have to think, I know there's a line of a hymn that I want, but we've been there, haven't we? And when you get it, come ye thankful, but yet, see, so you find see. And what's the other one? We plough the field, so you look at the end of the, because it's alphabetically. We, because when it was the hymn suitable for harvest, they'd all be together in the 330s, wouldn't they? And so you'd have on the, you'd start off with hymn 331, and then you'd have number 337, then you'd have 333, and then you'd finish with 335. And it gave us a massive problem because we ran out of threes, didn't we? So you'd get Don to get his cornflakes packet, and it'd be a different colour red, but he'd have to crayon it in, wouldn't he? And we'd all done it. We know what I'm talking about. Well, the book of Psalms is actually divided into sections. It's divided into 5 sections, actually, the book of Psalms. And each section ends with a doxology, with a benediction. The first section is the first 41. So if you go to Psalm 42... Psalm 42, and you see that Psalm 41 ends with the benediction, if you like, doxology. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. And then it says book 2. So we've got book 2, which is Psalm 42 to 72. So let's go to Psalm 72 then, and this is a good way to preach, isn't it? Get you to do all the work this morning so that you're following it through. And there we see that Psalm 72 concludes with a doxology. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And there we see Psalm 73 begins book 3. And so it goes on. Book 4 in Psalm 89, and then book 5, Psalm 107. And within these sections, these 5 sections, did you know that? Because I'm going to get this as well. How interesting was that? 5. But did you know that? That means yes, and that means no, you didn't. Some didn't, so good. Good, you've learnt something then. That there's 5. There used to be said that those 5 sections used to represent the first 5 books of the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They used to do that, but they don't anymore. Because within those sections, you know, and the first 40-odd Psalms would be more to do with Genesis, more to do with creation. But they don't do that anymore. They've discovered that all those sections have various, a mixture of the themes, and they've identified 5 major themes. And there's the first theme is praise. There's hymns of praise in the Psalms. And turn with me, I say you've got to do some work. Psalm 19, Psalm 19, Psalm 19 is a hymn, a psalm of creation. And what does it say? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. We're praising him for his creation. The heavens declare, we praise God for, and we come to North Devon and we praise God for, we come to Bury and we still praise God for North Devon. And when we're in Bristol, we still praise God for it. We praise God because the heavens, very nature declares his goodness. We also praise God for his goodness and his mercy to Israel, and there's no need to look it up, but the final 6 or 7, Psalm 144 to Psalm 150, they all begin, praise, praise, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There are hymns of praise. I've just seen the time. I better go a bit quicker than this now. There are laments. There are individual laments. David cries out in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken? He's saying, what's happening, Lord? Well, Jesus quoted it on the cross, didn't he? Psalm, it was a lament. It was an individual lament, and we've all cried out to God. Why is this happening to me? We've got our questions. There are not only individual, that's the largest group of Psalms, individual laments. People coming out to God and saying, I can't understand why I'm in this situation. I can't understand why this hasn't happened in my life. I can't understand what's happening. Why I should be ill. Why problems should be. That's individual. And then there's national laments as well, that people are lamenting. And they say in Psalm 79, at times of famine and drought or war, and we could say Brexit as well, they're saying, oh Lord, the nations have invaded. Psalm 79, verse 1. The nations have invaded. They have defiled your holy temple and reduced Jerusalem to rubble. And as a nation, as Christians, we say, Lord, the non-believers have invaded, and your church, well, it's not rubble because we've got a lovely building, but it's many churches left derelict and empty seats, and church and Sabbath is no longer. That's a national lament, isn't it? And this is what they were. Many of the Psalms are national laments. There's thanksgiving, which often follows a lament. When God answers the prayer, Psalm 66, God has listened and he has heard my prayer. So praise him for not rejecting or withholding his love from me. There's also wisdom poetry. So there's five sections: praise, laments, and thanksgiving. And then there's wisdom poetry, which is not really theological, but it's not just confined to the book of Psalms. If you were to look at the books of Proverbs, the book of Job, and the book of Ecclesiastes, you will see that there is a lot of white space, because they're poems. They're poems. And the book of Proverbs is poetry. It's just odd sayings. And Psalm 127 is a collection of these proverbs in poetic form. It says, Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Now, what's theological about that? Well, yeah, it's saying you need God to be in the centre of your plans, but it's just a giveaway proverb. It's just some wise saying. And then the final section is the royal psalms, where the king is central. The king is central. And the psalms that we're looking at over these next few weeks, Psalm 96 to Psalm 100, are collectively known as the enthronement psalms, because the king is central. Now, I've told you all that, and it may be interesting, it may not be, but there are mixes within each one. In our psalm, Psalm 96, that we're supposed to be looking at, there is praise. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. It's a hymn of praise. But also, when we come to verse 10, it says, the Lord reigns. So it's a kingly psalm as well. It's talking about, so there's a mix of praise, royalty, and laments. They fit all occasions. I am going to persevere with this just for another 5 minutes to explain how Hebrew poetry works, because our poetry is governed by two things: rhyme and rhythm. And again, I leave my Yorkshire accent to be mocked at a later date in the car when we go home. But rhyme and rhythm, Humpty Dumpty. I say it in a Yorkshire accent, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. We're there, we can see the rhyme in it. Da, 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 da. And there's rhyme, and there's rhythm, and there's rhyme. He had a great, he sat on a wall and had a great, and that's our poem. That's how we know what a poem is, because there's rhyme, there's rhythm to it. But in a Hebrew poem, there is no rhyme. There's no rhythm to it at all. And the Hebrew poem, the Book of Psalms, is characterized by two important features. The first one is the free use of imagery, and the second one is by something that's known as parallelism. And I'll take a minute to explain both those. But the free use of imagery, if you like. Well, our Psalm 96, verse 12, says, "Let the fields be jubilant, and everything in them, and the trees of the forest will sing for joy." Have you ever heard a tree singing? You might have heard the wind going through there, but have you ever heard a tree singing? It's an image. And a good Hebrew poem has a lot of the trees of the field will clap their hands. That's Hebrew poetry. That's an image. It doesn't happen like that. The mountains will shake. It's using something to an image that's not quite real, but it's giving the idea of. And then parallelism is the second feature of Hebrew poetry, and parallelism is simply saying the same thing twice but using different words. Okay, scholars get their PhDs in studying parallelism, but if you turn to Psalm 6, and we'll see parallelism in action, and then I promise you we will just have a couple of minutes looking at our psalm. Psalm 6. Verse 1 says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger." Okay, we got that. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger." To make it a poem, he has to say the same thing again, but using different words. So he says, "Or discipline me in your wrath." So there's anger in verse 1. Can you see in verse 1 another word that means anger, but is a different word? Shout it out. Wrath. That's right. That's good poetry. You've got a theology degree this morning. That is Hebrew poetry. You see the word rebuke in verse 1. "O Lord, do not rebuke me." Is there something in the second part of verse 1? Discipline. Discipline. Verse 2, he says, "I am faint." And what's the parallel of that? I'm in agony. Verse 4, "Deliver me." The word meaning to deliver. Save, it's there. Verse 5, "Dead," it says, "No one remembers you when you are dead." In the grave, that's right. Can you see how this is happening? Verse 6 then, let's have three at a time. Verse 6, we have flood, we have bed, and we have weeping. Okay. Don't think we have in the Bible that I've got, we haven't got flood, have we? We've just got bed and weeping. So what have we got? How's that paralleled? Couch and tears. That's right. Parallelism. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "A wise son brings joy to his father." And then the next line says, "But a foolish son brings grief to his mother." It's saying the same thing, but saying it using different words. Bristol City play Barnsley at football, and I could say, "City lost, Barnsley won." And I'm saying the same thing. That wouldn't be poetry, that would be a miracle, but that's how it works on. They also add on to things like our verse says, "Ascribe our Psalm 90." Let's just go to Psalm 96, because I had a bit more to say about verse 8. Verse 7 and verse 8 says, "Ascribe to the Lord." And then you add a bit more to it. "Ascribe to the Lord glory." Then in verse 8, you add even more, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. There's all sorts, as I said, people study parallelism and they get their doctor's degree. Reverend doctor, well, I think we've learnt enough to get an O-level in it this morning anyway, that parallel, we know that ours is rhyme and rhythm, but theirs is imagery and parallelism. It's saying the same. But there is a danger that every time we come to a psalm now, we could be looking at it and we could be working out how it works. Oh, yeah, and missing the point. So, and probably I've led us down that path, but nonetheless, in the minute that remains for us, let me just look at Psalm 96. And we, in fact, the start of our service has been a good... You didn't really need me to preach this morning because we've heard we need to be telling others and proclaiming the Lord. And what does it say, Psalm 96? It mentions praising the Creator. Verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 96, and I'm going to read them again. And notice how it's talking about praising. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the peoples. You're perhaps looking at peoples and nations and seeing the parallels, the different words. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And then if we go down the parallelism bit there, then the gods of the nations are idols. They're worthless idols, but our God is powerful and strong. He is the Creator. And it's comparing the one that is giving an opposite parallel, if you like. Our God is not an idol. He is to be feared. He is the Creator. We are to praise him. We are to proclaim his character. Verses 6 out to 10. We are to proclaim it. Ascribe his greatness, and we are to proclaim his coming from verse 11 to 13. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let us let the heavens rejoice. Let the fields, let the sea resound. Let it happen. Why? Because the Lord reigns. The Lord is coming. This is the enthronement psalm. The Lord, the King, is coming, and he's coming to judge. The first time he came to save. The second time he comes, he's coming to judge. Let me give you something very profound. You've had something very profound already to say that rhyme and reason, rhyme and rhythm. Let me give you something very profound to go home and think about. And it's this. Psalm 96 is between Psalm 95 and Psalm 97. That's very profound, isn't it? What's profound about that? Because Psalm 95 is talking about when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, when they rebelled against God. It's talking about Psalm 95, verse 8. It says, do not harden your hearts as you did in the wilderness, as you did in the desert when you were led in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart. That's what was. That's Psalm 95. Now Psalm 96, you've asked the Lord to forgive you. And so, verse 1, you're able to sing a new song. You've got a new song in your heart because you know that your sins are forgiven. And because you have that new song, you look forward to Psalm 97, which is next week in this church. But you look forward to Psalm 97 when the King comes. When the King comes, the day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord comes. Because we're saved, we don't fear. We don't fear the coming of the Lord. We don't fear death. We don't fear meeting God because we're coming home. We're coming home, absent from the body, together with the Lord. An old Scottish minister on his deathbed actually gave this counsel. He said, make them understand the psalm before you invite them to sing it. Because we have often sung it without knowing what it meant. Well, I hope that we have learnt something of how a psalm works and how this psalm what it means to us that we sing and praise his name because he is the Creator. We ascribe glory to him because of his character. And we proclaim his coming that people might know. And as Jeff and Heather go and proclaim and try an outreach. And for Chris and Naomi in Andover and other places too. For we here in Abbotsham and surround that we proclaim and tell others my life's work is telling others. Well, you've had to put your brain in gear, and I should have said, for those who were sleeping for the first 20 minutes, I should have told you when to wake up, shouldn't I, for the last 10 minutes. Well, let's sing our final song this morning, and there it is, number 349. Thank you.